Judges chapter 13, before we dig in though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this evening, for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people, as your body, as your holy church. Lord, and none of us would be here tonight without your mercy, without your grace. And Lord, we've come now to come sit at your feet, to hear from your word, to be taught by you, to be changed by you. And so, Lord, we're asking right now that our hearts would be attentive to what you have to say. We wouldn't be worried about the things going on tomorrow or tonight or at work or in our family or finances or anything, Lord, that we would just look to you, hear from you, and grow in our walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now as we open up this next section, we see a very familiar theme. Right at the beginning, it says, the children again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is something we've constantly seen, back and forth, back and forth. We just finished up last week the story of Jephthah, and then there were some judges after him as well. But the common theme is they'll have this good judge who delivers them from their enemies, and then for the amount of time that judge is alive, they serve the Lord. And then when he dies or his sons die, well, they decide not to follow the Lord anymore. And they get caught up in slavery and they call out to the Lord and the Lord raises up a deliverer. And this is what we continue to see. And again, this is just a picture of what our lives can look like when we're not fully surrendered to the Lord. I think there's a lot of believers who are living lives like this. They've confessed with their mouth, believe it in their heart, and yet they're just afraid to fully live for him. And when they get in trouble, well, they know always who to go to, and always who shows up is the Lord. And the children of Israel are doing that same thing. And this is the context of where our story of Samson begins. It doesn't begin in peaceful times. It begins in the midst of them under the hand of the Philistines, as he says here, for 40 years in the end of verse 1. And then we're introduced in verse 2 to Samson's family. We're told his father's name was Manoah, but we're actually never told his mother's name, just Manoah's wife. Or the woman. They'll kind of go in between both of those names. His wife or the woman. And what we find out about his mom, Samson's mom, is that she is barren. And now for those of you who know your Bibles, you'll know that when a barren woman shows up on the scene, they usually don't stay that way very long in the Bible. It's always interested me. You know, at this point in the Bible, if you start at Genesis, I believe this is the fourth or fifth barren woman that we've come across. And every single time you have a barren woman that just shows up out of nowhere, well, guess what? It's because God's about to make her unbarren, about to make her fruitful. It's about to open that womb. Some notable people in the Bible that came from barren mothers were Isaac, John the Baptist, Samuel, Joseph, these great men that God used, and it seems that God loves to do that. Now, obviously, not every single person God used came from a barren womb, but it's a theme we see throughout Scripture. God likes to take the barren womb of someone and not just produce a child, but produce a child that he's going to use mightily. Again, as I mentioned, some of those people and those names were used mightily of the Lord. In fact, John the Baptist, right? Jesus even said that no one has been born of a woman is as good as John the Baptist. I think he's a little biased because, you know, he's his cousin and stuff, but that's okay. He's allowed to be biased. And so this woman, Samson's mom, was barren. And in this culture, being barren wasn't just a bummer. It wasn't just, oh, you know, we really wanted kids. It's, but you know, maybe we can find a different way. To be barren in this culture was a shameful thing. Which is interesting because there's nothing you can really, you know, it's not like they caused their barrenness. It's just sometimes it happens. In fact, the Bible even tells us the Lord is the one who opens and closes the womb. That's why I don't think we should ever talk about our kids as mistakes. Surprises, yes. Surprise to you and to me and my wife, you know, yes. But mistakes, certainly not. The Lord has chosen that child to be born. He has ordained that child to be born. Which is why we as Christians should also be so adamant against abortion. Because those that are for pro-choice and the abortion narrative is that they're mistakes or they're not what God... There's even some Christians, air quotes, who will say, oh, well, you know, God didn't intend for them to be this way. We have to really be careful about our language, but when we understand barrenness, we understand the womb, it is God who opens and closes the womb. There is no one who comes into this earth by accident. Maybe not in the best circumstances, but certainly not by accident. And that's why I love when we come across these women who are barren, because I'm like, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? You know, who are you going to produce? What kind of fruit is going to come out of that? Because the Lord loves doing that. That's like been his prerogative. He likes taking the things that were unfruitful and making them fruitful. In fact, all of us were that way before we knew Christ. We were unfruitful, and he takes us and he makes us fruitful. He loves to use the weak things of the world. Those things that the world counts as foolish and unwise and barren. And he loves to take them and make beautiful things out of it. And so she's visited by, again, another thing that we're probably familiar with by now, the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is commonly understood as the pre-incarnate Jesus. We're going to look at that as we kind of end the chapter tonight a little more, also known as a Christophany. And this isn't the first time we've seen him in the book of Judges. We saw him in the story of Gideon, if you remember, there at the threshing floor, or actually he's in the wine press. He should have been on the... he's in the wine press doing that. But we've seen him already up to this point. Now, as we read through these first five verses and we looked at this, maybe you caught on that this whole account is very familiar to the account of Mary and Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel visits Mary, it's a very similar situation. Now, Mary wasn't barren. Mary was a virgin. There's the big difference. But as we see here in Judges chapter 13, the angel doesn't just tell her, you're going to have a son. We'll see you in 9 months. The angel gives her very specific instructions, not just for the son, but specifically for her. Tells her that now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, because you're going to bear a son and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Again, we can already see here, this goes back to abortion and those people who like to skip parts in the Bible where it's very clear that there is life in the womb. God is saying from the womb, Samson will be a Nazarite. So he's already holding him to his vow in the womb. You know, I mean, I'm glad the Lord didn't hold me to anything in the womb. But to Samson, in the womb, he had to be a Nazarite. But who was going to take care of that? It was going to be mom. So he says, don't eat anything, don't drink anything that you're not supposed to. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. So that way, you know, he would not be defiled. Now, a Nazirite, this is the first time we actually see this in the Bible. Someone becoming a Nazirite. In Numbers chapter 6, God tells Moses about the law of the Nazirites. It was meant to be a short period of consecration to the Lord, where the person doing it was supposed to give up earthly pleasures to serve and seek the Lord, and they specifically gave up anything from the vine, grapes, grape juice, wine. They wouldn't cut their hair. It was a way of really denying the flesh. In that culture, wine especially was seen as something that you were celebrating with. In fact, many of us have heard the saying, wine makes many men makes people merry, makes them happy. And so you're saying, look, I'm going to get away from those things and dedicate this time to the Lord. And most Jewish men would do it from a span from a month to a year, if we're told from most historians. And, it's for a short period of time. And this is, again, the first time that we have someone here mentioned in the Bible to be a Nazirite. And then, as well, it's not just that he's going to be a Nazirite, but look what he says at the end of verse 5. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What was his purpose supposed to be? It was to deliver. Now again, this is why I said earlier, the similarities, not the exact same, but similarities to Mary and Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. When we read the Old Testament, there are many examples of people who are what's called types of Christ in the Old Testament. They kind of represent a side or a picture or an attribute of Christ. But one thing that makes it the Bible makes very clear is these people were not the Messiah. They were not Christ. For Samson, well, you know, his mom barren. He's born and he's born to deliver the Israelites. Right, Jesus, he was born, he was not just going to save the Israelites, he was going to save the world, but he was a deliverer. And so we see, I mean, there's a lot of weight to this, to the Samson guy. A lot of expectations to come from him. I mean, the angel of the Lord has come down to visit. And again, Manoah and his wife are going to figure that out here in just a few verses. They're going to be like, whoa, that wasn't just an angel. That was the Lord himself who came down to tell us this. Look at verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Which is his whole life. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband, and she said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Now, who's the first person that Samson's mom tells about this? Again, the first time that the angel of the Lord appears, it's just her. Who does she go and tell? Her husband. And what is his reaction to the news? Well, he wants to hear it himself from the Lord. He doesn't just say, oh, yeah, that sounds great, honey. Sounds like a cool dream you had, or you know, maybe you ate something weird. He doesn't go full-blown into it. He also doesn't dismiss her. Doesn't say, you know. Again, in this culture, women didn't have much say or much weight in the things they said. And, you know, he could have said, you know, I don't know, you sound a little crazy there. What do you mean a man of God came to you by yourself and is saying they're going to be born? You're barren. He takes the time to listen to his wife, hear his wife. I think it's something we as husbands should definitely learn is when our wives, something I've had to learn the hard way a lot of times, unfortunately. Listening. But note, more importantly, note what he desires from the Lord. In verse 8, we see he says, O Lord, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. In verse 8, he tells the Lord, Lord, please send that man of God back so that way we know how to raise the child. First off, you can already see he's not dismissive about the claim that she can conceive, even though she's been barren. But this is a real good picture here of a faithful family. The husband and wife, they communicate with one another, she tells him. And then what does the husband do? The husband goes to the Lord to see how to raise his child. Dads, when was the last time you went before the Lord and asked for wisdom on how to raise your child? And I don't mean like in the moment, like, Lord, give me patience. Lord, what am I going to do now? Where you really spent some time and said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Because let's be honest, we don't know what we're doing. Maybe we read a book that our wife made us read before we had our first kid. Maybe we've sat with a bunch of older, wiser men who have been there before us and we just said, okay, yeah, okay, I'll do that, sure. Maybe we watched them, you know, watched something online. But in reality, we don't know what we're doing. But when is the last time we've gone to the Lord in straight humility and just said, Lord, you got to teach me how to do this because I don't know. I tell this to people all the time when they're saying, hey, how are things going? And I say, well, with four kids, it's interesting. You know, our oldest, he's actually going to turn, he's going to be a teenager tomorrow. And so we're like, well, we're going to learn how to raise a 13-year-old. And you would think when the next one becomes 13, we'd have it figured out. But they're a completely different person. And so now, we're not just, we might know how to raise kind of a teenager. But now we got to raise this teenager at their age. And then we have two girls. Two boys older, two girls younger. And so when the girls become 13, I will probably be praying a lot. You guys got to hold me to that. You better hopefully be praying for me as well. Because I'm not going to know what to do. But you know who does know? The Lord. I'm always reminded about when Solomon is visited by the Lord and the Lord says, all right, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Just ask. And all right, then open menu for Solomon. It's the age-old question. If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Infinity wishes. Can't do that, all right? God says, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon, he doesn't just ask for wisdom. Yes, he asks for wisdom. That's amazing. But I love what he says why he asks for wisdom. He says, Lord, who is able to judge over these people of yours, to lead these people of yours? He basically says, I can't do it. I need your wisdom. And Manoah, Samson's dad, he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, I want you to show us how we're supposed to raise this child. And this is important for the backstory, the context of Samson, because what we see from Samson is Samson had a good family that raised him. In our modern day vernacular, you could say he grew up in the church. Right, mom and dad were probably a part of it. Notice that even in his prayer, verse 8, Manoah says, my Lord. We don't see, or in the text doesn't insinuate that they were part of any idolatry or worship or anything. You know, when the Lord says these things to them, like, they believe it. They have faith in the Lord. Again, that's important for as we study the life of Samson, because so many of us think, and going back to the parents, so many of us think like, oh, if we just raise them in the perfect environment, that they'll just end up turning out fine. And when we take what Proverbs says, raise a child in the way that they go, and when they will, when they grow older, they will not forget it, and they'll walk in it. I know I butchered that. I paraphrased that. But we love to just like name it and claim it and say like, if my child grows up in the church, no, they'll never turn away. Unfortunately, and if I'm being very vulnerable here, as a parent, that has got to be one of my biggest fears, is knowing I could do everything in my power to raise my children up in the way that I desire that they should go, in the right things, and in the end, they could still make their own choices, and they could be the worst choices they make. And there's nothing I can do to stop them. But we have to have a heart like Manoah and go to the Lord and ask, Lord, what am I supposed to do? How can I be faithful? And we see in verse 9, God listened to the voice. God is not afraid, as we've been seeing throughout this book of Judges. God's not afraid to confirm his word. And so he speaks to Manoah and his wife. The angel of the Lord comes back to her, and again, he's not with her, and so what does she do? She goes, runs and gets him, and here in verse 11, hey, are you the man who spoke to this woman? Notice what he says here. He's again hinting at who he is. I am. Continuing on in verse 12, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. Notice the faith in that statement. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, in verse 12, we see again Manoah asking that question of how he should raise their son. He says, what will be the boy's rule of life and his work? How are we to raise him? What are the things that we're supposed to do? And all that he said to his wife was confirmed. Hey, she's not to have anything from the vine. She's not to eat anything unclean. And just like I said to her, no razors to come upon his head. He is going to be a Nazarite from the womb until death. And again, I love what Manoah says in verse 12. Now let your words come to pass. And then later on, he says in verse 17, what is your name that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And we see the faith of Manoah, which is interesting because, as I've talked about earlier, we've come across some barren women before. And what typically happens when a barren woman is told that she's going to give birth? Well, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed about it. She's like, no way, I'm 100 years old. And my husband, he wants nothing to do with me. He's lost that gleam in his eye for me. There's no way this is happening. They scoffed at the idea. Abraham, as we've been looking at Romans, the father of faith. And yet we have Manoah and this unnamed woman, Manoah's wife. But Manoah simply saying, yeah, let your words come to pass. I would love that. Pray you do that. And he goes, when these words come to pass. And so in response to this great news, what does Manoah want to do? Well, he wants to make a feast for this heavenly visitor, though they do not realize he's not in need of any food. Instead, what does he say? He goes, make an offering to the Lord. If you're going to do anything, make a burnt offering to the Lord. And this is an interesting take because we can often do the same thing in response to great news. Just like with Jephthah when he made that vow. Lord, if you'll just give me victory, the first thing that walks out that door, I will offer to you as a burnt offering. And we realize, well, that wasn't the right thing to say. As if God needed the burnt offering. God doesn't ask us for anything except our faith in him and praise due to him. You know, Manoah's like, look, I want, you know, let us detain you. Let us keep you here. And we need to feed you because you've just brought us great news. They probably think he's a prophet, as they've called him, a man of God. That he's just a normal guy who's just giving this great word. But when Manoah asks him what his name is in verse 17, he tells Manoah, in verse 18, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, this is something we actually kind of see that the way that God or even Jesus answers throughout the Bible. In Jesus' time, when he's visited by the man who says, he calls him a good teacher, he goes, why do you call me good when you know there's only one person that's good, and that's God? Jesus kind of hinting at, like, are you saying that I'm God? Kind of like, good for you, man. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Joshua, when he's visited by the angel of the Lord, if you remember at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua comes up to him and goes, hey, are you for us or against us? And the angel of the Lord says, neither. Like, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on my side, and you're going to follow me. I'm not following you into battle. You're going to follow me into battle. Better question is, you know, are you on my side? Moses, when he's at the burning bush and he's speaking to God, Moses says, all right, I can't just walk into Egypt and say, hey, I'm your leader now. I'm the deliverer. God sent me. I have to tell them that you sent me. Who do I tell them has sent me? God gives him this answer that, you know, especially in our English translation, we read it, we're like, what is God doing? He says, tell them I am sent you. And Manoah, he tells Manoah, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? This term wonderful is the same term that Isaiah used when he prophesies about him in Isaiah 9:6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, this is, as I mentioned at the beginning, when we're introduced to this angel of the Lord, why many believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany, because Jesus is in this looks like a man, a regular man, but he's not. He's God. And the interesting thing, though, is his name wasn't just wonderful, but he did something wonderful in their presence by ascending to heaven in the flame of fire. And when he did that, they realized, oh, wait a second. That wasn't just a man of God. That wasn't just an angel. They knew, Manoah knew, that he was the angel of the Lord. And I'm sure that at this point in time, they had heard of the stories of the angel of the Lord. And again, I want to point out, because contextually it's going to be important for Samson and his life, Samson had good parents. Samson had faithful parents. They were offering this burnt offering to the Lord. They were wanting to do the right thing. And look at verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time, as these at this time." Interesting, you know, Manoah's kind of freaking out. You know, "Hey, we're going to die." And she says, "Wait a second, no, think about it. Think about it, buddy. He wouldn't have accepted our offering. Not only that, but he wouldn't tell me I'm about to give birth to a son and then kill me if it was the Lord, because he knows better than that. Because he wouldn't say, 'Hey, you're about to have a son,' and if he knew that he was going to kill me a minute later because we saw him." She's like, "That doesn't make any sense." He's God. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's not just Manoah, it's now even his wife. That's just the faith that they have in the word of the Lord. He wouldn't have told us all these things. And then in verse 24, we finish up this chapter. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So now the author brings us to Samson's birth, which is where we're going to end tonight. And we can see that the Lord blessed them and blessed him. And I think the last verse is so encouraging. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him," speaking of Samson. Now that's very important, again, contextually, for the rest of the story of Samson. Because as we'll see, Samson's very confused about where his power comes from. That's one of the reasons why, as many of us know, the unfortunate downfall of Samson, when he tells Delilah where his power comes from, he says it's in his hair, but it's not in his hair. His hair wasn't actually doing anything. His hair was a sign. Again, like we've been talking about in Romans with circumcision and baptism and things of that nature. Those things are just outward signs of what's happening inwardly. Samson's hair growing, it didn't actually give him strength. What gave him strength was the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, it even says, and I know, if you didn't know the story of Samson, spoiler alert, you're saying, "What? I thought this was a good guy." Well, we'll see. He's a good guy, but he's not the best example. It says that when he tried to leap up the last time, he had not realized that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. He didn't say, and he didn't realize his hair was cut off. It was the Spirit of the Lord. And it always has been, and it always will be. Just like we saw with Jephthah. Right before Jephthah makes that errant vow to the Lord, it says that the Lord put his Spirit on him. That should have been enough. For all of us here tonight as believers, we should also understand the same thing, that we have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within us. That same power. The same power that caused Samson to, you know, kill a bunch of men with the jawbone of a donkey. He probably hasn't called you to that, but it's that same power. Living inside of you, working inside of you, working through you. It's not, did I read my Bible today? Did I pray enough? Did I make it to church on time? Have I served long enough? Did I tithe enough? Was I baptized in the right place at the right time? Did I say the right words? It's, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that is more than enough to do what the Lord has called you to do. That is the key to Samson's strength. And we'll see that he forgets that. And that's the key to our own strength. As he says in Zechariah, it's not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Lord works through anyone, but he does it one way, and it's through his Spirit. not through our flesh. So we have a, again, the reason I wanted to do this chapter in and of itself is it's a great background, great context for once we dig into the story of Samson, we'll start to see things in Samson's life, you know, that don't make a lot of sense because we're like, well, wait a second, you had all this promise, all this expectation. You're supposed to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. And what we'll find out is he ends up becoming enslaved himself to the Philistines. And not just the Philistines as a government or a nation, but even to a woman. We'll see that all this promise, all that could have been, was wasted because he was a man who was just obsessed with what his flesh wanted. And he did not take the gifts of the Lord and use them for the Lord. He took them in vain. So, again, we have great parents, great story. The Lord's coming and visiting. They have great faith. Samson's born. The Lord's blessing him. The Spirit of the Lord is moving on him. Now, I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 14. We're not going to read it, but just to get you ready for next week. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Oh, man. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. You can read it ahead if you really want to know. I encourage you to. But that's where we're going to end tonight. Well, we'll pray. And next week we're going to start our prayer at the end of our Wednesday night service. Next week we'll go into a little more of how that will look. But we'll pray, and Tim will lead us in a song. Lord, we thank you so much just for your Holy Spirit in us and through us, Lord. And I'm encouraged by the life of Samson. Not that he's a great example, but Lord, I see how you use men that even mess up, that you give all these gifts and talents and abilities to, and they still don't use them for your good, Lord. But in the end, Lord, he was a man that put his faith in you, even if it was in the last moment, Lord, and you counted him faithful. As we will see in Hebrews chapter 11. We see his faithful parents, and Lord, I pray for all the parents here tonight. Lord, make us faithful parents, Lord. It's only by your power that we can do it. It's only by your Spirit that we can do it. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us here, wherever you have us planted, Lord, help us bear fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.